And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three agree. Let us pray. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that as we believe your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into heaven, so we may also in heart and mind there ascend, and with him continually dwell, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
A little boy was trying to get to sleep, and he was too frightened, so he shouted down from his bedroom to his dad, Dad, it's dark up here, and I'm scared. And his father shouted back, as any good father would, Don't be afraid, son. God is with you. Yet after a few seconds pause, the boy yelled again, Get up here, Dad. I need someone with skin on. Good morning. Today we are wrapping up our sermon series on 1 John. And throughout this series, we've seen how we are to have a love both for our Father and his offspring, our brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, we've seen the connection between the vertical and the horizontal. We've seen that in Christ we've been brought into the life-giving fellowship of the Holy Trinity, and that believers are to be a life-giving fellowship for one another. We've seen that Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. We've been reminded of the summary of the law, love God and love your neighbor, and the connection between love and obedience. But now, as we conclude this series, we come to the victory that overcomes the world. The victory that overcomes the world. And this victory was accomplished because God came with skin on. In other words, Jesus became human. He incarnated himself. He put on flesh. He moved into the neighborhood. But the victory that overcomes the world is not won by might and fighting. No, it's won by love and sacrifice. You know, this last week I took a staycation, something I sorely needed, and it was lovely. But like any 30-something, I went and caught Avengers: Infinity War, which then made me want to go back and rewatch all the other Marvel movies that came before and this point of the storyline. And what I noticed in those films' arcs, there are scores and scores of victories by our heroes, but those victories are never enough. Never enough. There's always another battle to be fought. There's always something more to overcome. But with Jesus, the victory that overcomes the world by suffering and death is won.
Amen.
And this reminded me of a piece of art I once saw in which Jesus is surrounded by Captain America and the Incredible Hulk and Spider-Man, and he says, That is how I save the world. The victory that overcomes the world is the perfect death of Jesus Christ accomplished on the hardwood of the cross. And the Apostle John never wants us to take our eyes off of Jesus, and in particular, of what Jesus did on that tree. So therefore, this morning, let us press into this victory and let us once more learn from Jesus, our Lord and our Master, in whom we are more than conquerors. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be at 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Now, we can only overcome the world through the victory of Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus was revealed as God's Son by his baptism at the River Jordan and at the crucifixion on Calvary. Jesus' baptism was basically at the lowest point on earth, very near the Dead Sea. It was something that wasn't done in private either. Everyone was making their way out to the Jordan River to be baptized by John and to hear John the Baptist preach. Now, why is all of this important? Because some people in John's day were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. They were denying that Jesus became incarnate. They were denying that he had moved into the neighborhood. And John, the apostle, is saying that's hogwash. That's nonsense. That's utterly insane. At Jesus' baptism, the voice of the Father declared Jesus to be the Son of God. You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, and you bring me great joy. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus to equip him, to empower him for ministry. So this is the first bookend, and it is Jesus' baptism by water. The second bookend is the cross itself. Jesus shed his blood for us on the tree. He poured out his lifeblood for us, for you and me and the life of the world. And there at the foot of the cross, the Roman centurion said what? He said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The sky turned black. The temple curtain was torn. The dead were raised and there was an earthquake. But if Jesus' baptism is the first bookend and his death upon the cross is the second bookend, what goes between the two? Any guesses? It's 3 years of Spirit-filled ministry. That's what. 3 years. So we have the water of his baptism, the blood of the cross, and his Spirit-endowed ministry between the two. Three witnesses: water, blood, and Spirit. You know, in the Jewish law, you had to have at least two witnesses to give testimony if something was true, if something was genuine, if it was authentic. In other words, you had to have at least two witnesses to confirm something. And in our culture today, within the last year, we've seen some interesting stuff come out of the Me Too movement, haven't we? In many cases, there was testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony that certain individuals had committed atrocious acts and preyed upon other human beings. The truth was brought out into the open and into the light. And like a cancer, we saw how far this sort of thing had metastasized throughout our entire culture, from Hollywood to the mainstream media, to politicians, to even parts of the church. Even parts of the church. Three witnesses, John says. He was always Jewish, even when he went to Ephesus later on in his life. Three witnesses. So when he says these three witnesses here, think in his Jewish mindset. Three witnesses that John is talking about here all agree that Jesus came in the flesh and is the Son of God. And in Jesus' baptism, his Spirit-filled ministry of power, and his sacrificial death, we know that he is the Messiah in whom we all are to believe in. Amen? But there are differences in testimony. There is the testimony that comes from human witnesses. There is also the testimony that comes from God. John was a human witness to the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus called John. He was discipled by Jesus. He was there at the cross of Jesus. But although John was a man, his testimony concerning Jesus is not just his alone, but it also had divine authority. In other words, John's teaching was a testimony that came from God as well. And those who believe in Jesus know in their hearts that this testimony is true. They have tasted and they have seen the goodness of our Lord revealed in Jesus Christ. For whoever has the Son has eternal life. Already, right now, right here, even with all the storms and all the trials and all the tribulations that we face in this life. For we have already overcome the world because we have the Son and his very life indwelling us. As a third century man was near death, he penned these last words to a friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. And these people are the Christians, and I am one of them." The life of the age to come has already been poured out on us who believe. And no matter what the world may throw at us, we can take heart right now. For we have eternal union with the one who has victory over the world. And in Jesus, you and I are more than conquerors. That's how truly incredible this victory is. Yet how do we live this victory out amidst the trials and tribulations of this life? I think there's a couple of things in our passage today that can equip us for the long haul. And the first thing is simply this: true love is incarnate. True love is incarnate. Jesus spent the majority of his life in the region of Galilee. He didn't just move into the neighborhood. He did life together there. He loved by giving his time, his energy, his very life. And throughout this Easter season, we have fathomed together the connection between the vertical and the horizontal. And I've seen in my travels throughout this great land of ours a disconnect from people who profess Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, yet they don't truly establish roots in Christian community. They're not really known, and they don't really know others. They go church shopping, never really getting established anywhere. But true love is incarnate. I'm not making this up. And the thing about incarnation is that it just doesn't happen overnight. It just doesn't happen with the snap of our fingers or by double-clicking on a mouse with two-day prime delivery. It takes time, time to get planted in community. You know, when I first started Three Streams, I reached out to a lot of Christians right at the very beginning, inviting them to come with me to truly seek to follow the scriptures, the word of God together in our area, to reach out to the lost, the least, the broken, the hurt, the disgruntled. In other words, I encourage and I challenge people to incarnate themselves here in this mission field of San Antonio to plant this church. Only four responded. Only four. And I thank God for those four, because from those four, he built this church. But the rest didn't want to come. Do you want to know why? It was too inconvenient. Call me when you start services, Scott. I did. They never came. Let me know when you have this ministry going or this ministry going, Scott. I did. They never came. True love is incarnate. True love is incarnate. Jesus lived and dwelled with us for 30-something years. 30-something years to say, I love you, I adore you, and to win the victory that overcomes the world. And in looking at the horizontal, are we truly incarnate here in community? Are we truly rooted and planted here? Because make no mistake, Jesus had a community. Even though he was always on the move in Galilee, he was rooted there, and he was connected to the people in that region. He knew them, and they knew him. Capernaum became his base of operations for his 3 years of Spirit-filled ministry. And the Apostle John has been reminding us repeatedly throughout this short letter that you really can't lay down your life for your brother and sister from afar. You really can't do that. True love is incarnate. It's incredibly near. It's very close. And this is how we live out the victory that overcomes the world. Are we practicing this here among God's people? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there's a whole lot of people who profess their love for Jesus. I love you, Jesus. But they don't care about obeying him. They don't care about following him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He said, love one another, and you can't do that from a distance. True love is incarnate. The second thing is this: Jesus had a Spirit-filled ministry, and so do we. Between the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God at the River Jordan and the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God at the cross, There's 3 years. 3 years of Spirit-filled ministry. And the same Spirit that came upon Jesus and empowered Him and equipped Him and raised Him from the dead lives in you and me right now. Right now. In this life. My friends, if we are in Christ, we are already new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. The Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And each of us has different spiritual gifts that are to be put into practice. This means they are to be used to build up the body of Christ. So you see, the big pushback against consumerism in the church today is what? Spirit-filled ministry. Consumerism says this: how can the church serve me and cater to me and my needs and my preferences? Spirit-filled ministry says this: how can I serve the Lord? And how can I serve the body of Christ with the very gifts that I've been given? It's about His kingdom, not ours. It's not about us. It never has been. So are we being led by the flesh, or are we being led by the Spirit? For the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. And I don't know about you, but I have come to preach the gospel and to do the will of my Heavenly Father. And when we do not use our spiritual gifts, when we do not put them into practice, it hinders the growth of the body of Christ. And I'm not just talking about numerical growth, because we Americans love to do that, don't we? We judge everything by size as if that's a sheer sign of faithfulness. Let me tell you, it's not. When I'm talking about fruit, first and foremost, I'm talking about spiritual fruit, growing in Christ, putting down deep, deep roots, and being faithful and obedient. But God has knit us together as His people in such a phenomenal way that when I'm not doing what I need to be doing, it weakens you. And vice versa. Isn't that phenomenal? I'll be talking a little bit more about this next week at Pentecost. God has knitted us together by the Spirit. That when we're not doing what we need to be doing, what we've been called to do, what we've been graced by the Spirit to do, it hinders all of us. Nikki Gumbel of the Alpha Course comments, "The church has been likened to a soccer match." No surprise, because he's a Brit. Everything's about soccer. "In which thousands of people desperately in need of exercise watch 22 people desperately in need of rest." My brothers and sisters, Spirit-filled ministry is our past, it is our present, and it is our future. It is the very rebuke against consumerism that has spread like a cancer throughout the North American church. And we live out the victory that overcomes the world when we practice Spirit-filled ministry, following in the footsteps of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to hear that louder. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. So we live out the victory that overcomes the world in that, one, true love is incarnate, and two, we are all called, each of us is called, to Spirit-filled ministry. And that is because of our union with Jesus. And we all share in His glorious victory. And in Him, we are all more than conquerors. So as we conclude this incredible short little book of 1 John, I hope that you will never, ever forget the connection between the vertical and the horizontal. They intersect at the cross. And that is not a coincidence. The temptation is just to hear the word of God and not to put it into practice. The danger is to acknowledge God's truth in your hearts and your minds, but not with your very lives. Love is the laying down of your life. And the world will know that we are followers of our Lord by how we as Christians love one another. So may we all strive to model this incarnational love. And it's going to be messy. Sometimes it's going to be really, really messy. But you know what? Messiness sometimes is really, really good. It really is. But I hope that we practice these two things, incarnate love and really Spirit-filled ministry, because I think that is what the Lord is calling his people, not just us, but his people for this day and this age and this country to live out. Let us pray. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.